Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Notice the Bible says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." So let's say that together when I say begin. Ready, begin. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Let's go to James chapter 5. And then we'll go right back to Proverbs 15 after I read it. Notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Now watch this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What a prayer life, huh?
Amen.
Praying rain, praying not rain, and so forth. But don't you notice there in verse 16, as it compares to Proverbs 15:29, the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then back to verse 29 of Proverbs 15, the last part, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I want to focus on that phrase there, the prayer of the righteous, and what that means, right? So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It's just a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Where would we be without your word? We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we trust as your word is preached tonight, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Stir up faith in us. Help us, Lord, to understand this subject, no doubt a broad subject of prayer, but how it applies in this verse and what you're trying to teach us this evening. So, Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I need you to lead and direct my thoughts and words. And may your word go forth again tonight with power and clarity. Amen. Do pray if someone's here tonight that's lost, that tonight they'd get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. Pray, and for the believer, Lord, that you'd stir us in this matter of prayer. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, most Christians are familiar with the name Charles Finney. Charles Finney.
Amen.
Finney is considered by many to be one of the greatest revivalists and evangelists in history. You say, that's a big statement. Well, I think it's probably a pretty accurate statement. And he was. Finney was a primary leader in what we know as the Second Great Awakening in the United States, which took place in the late 1700s to the early 1800s. And he has been called the father of old revivalism. It is said and estimated that about 500,000 people were converted to Christ under his preaching endeavors. That's a lot of people.
Amen.
I mean, 500,000 people, 80% of which stood the test of time, they say. In other words, they were fruit that remained. When someone just didn't say a prayer, you didn't see him again. These were people, 80% of them got in churches and served the Lord and so forth.
Amen.
So we're familiar with Charles Finney. Many Christians are not familiar with the name Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash pastored a small church in the backwoods of New York State. As far as we know, Daniel Nash never pastored anywhere else but that small church. He was only there for 6 years. His tombstone is in a neglected cemetery along a dirt road behind a barn, a livestock barn. His church no longer exists. The building is gone. There's no books to tell of his life. There's no pictures of him. There's no diaries that can be found. His descendants cannot be located. His sermons have been forgotten. He wrote no books. He started no schools. He led no movements. Yet Daniel Nash was a key figure in the Second Great Awakening as well. You say, how so? Daniel Nash was Charles Finney's prayer warrior.
Amen.
That's what he was. When Charles Finney began his ministry, Nash joined him as his prayer warrior. And what Finney would do is he would send Nash into an area that he prayed about going in about 3 or 4 weeks before the meeting. And Nash would go to that area and do nothing but pray.
Amen.
And pray and pray. One author wrote this, quote, when God would direct where a meeting was to be held, Nash would slip quietly into town and seek to get two or three people to commit to praying with him for God to move in the community. Amen. Not only did Nash prepare the communities for preaching, but he also continued in prayer during the meetings. Often Nash would not attend the meetings, and while Finney was preaching, Nash was praying. He was praying for the Spirit's outpouring upon Finney, upon the people. While Finney preached to the multitudes, Nash would be in some adjoining house upon his face praying.
Praise the Lord.
It is said that Daniel Nash was the key to the revival that followed Finney's movement and ministry.
Amen.
On December 20th, 1831, after 7 years with Charles Finney, Daniel Nash went home to glory. And within 3 to 4 months after his death, Finney left his itinerant ministry and went into the pastorate. Imagine having a man like that.
Amen.
A prayer warrior. Tonight we're going to deal with this subject of prayer.
Amen.
Obviously, not the entire subject of prayer in one sermon. Can't do that. You can do, no doubt, a long series on that. But I want to deal with one particular truth about prayer that we read about in our text. Now remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom.
Amen.
You say, yes, I know it is. The entire Bible is a book of wisdom. I know, I get that. But Proverbs deals in particular with wisdom. But not just any wisdom, wisdom from above, God's
Amen.
Wisdom. For we read the purpose of the book in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2 is to know wisdom. That's what God gave it to us for. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. So the book of Proverbs was given to me and you by God so that you and I would have God's wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
Wisdom from above.
And
we know the book was humanly penned by King Solomon as really a biblical instruction for his son, perceived to be Rehoboam. But here in our text, what's interesting about this here is that Solomon is dealing with a subject that is mentioned only 3 times in the entire book of Proverbs. That's it. 3. And that is the subject of prayer. And in all 3 times that it's mentioned, I'm going to read the verses here in a moment. What's interesting is that we see the same basic principle about prayer mentioned in all 3 of them.
Amen.
You say, what is that? Well, let's read them here.
Right.
Look back at Proverbs 15 and verse 8. First occurrence of the word pray or prayer in the book of Proverbs. We read in chapter 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Solomon's trying to tell his son something here.
Right.
Proverbs 28:9, you could page over there if you'd like to. I'm going to read it probably quicker. We read this, Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Did you get that? Same principle, isn't it? If you turn your ear from the Lord, the law of the Lord, from hearing it, God says your prayer and my prayer is an abomination to him.
Amen.
That's strong words.
Amen.
Then our text, Proverbs 15:29, says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Do you get it? The person that's behaving in a wicked way, God says that he is far from him. I'll explain some of that hopefully here in a little bit. But notice he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The principle is this about prayer that we find in Proverbs. It's really simple. And that is our behavior, our spiritual condition directly affects answer to prayer.
Right.
It does.
Amen.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. You see the title on your handout tonight. The Wisdom of Being on Praying Ground. How many of you heard that phrase,
Amen.
Being on praying ground? Amen. Being on praying ground has the idea of being in a place spiritually where God will hear our prayers. And I want to preach on that this evening. And I want to ask all of us, are you on praying ground? Are you in such a condition that God is apt, obligated, and willing to hear your prayers? Are you and I in a place where he says, nope, not listening to you? Serious question, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's consider several important truths tonight about prayer. Number one, let's talk about the power of prayer.
Amen.
Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life.
Amen.
It is. We talk about the five basics of the Christian life. Of course, reading your Bible, number one, and praying is number two. Of course, attending church, witnessing and giving and so forth, the others. But prayer is a vital part. We teach new converts that you need to read your Bible and pray.
Amen.
When we read our Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to Him. He speaks back to us in prayer as well by His Spirit also. But understand something, it is an absolute vital part to the Christian life. It's not just an add-on. It's not just, well, if I can do it, I'll do it. If I have time, or I'll just sprinkle a little bit here and there. No. It's a vital part of your Christian life if you want to be a strong Christian.
Amen.
Now, two truths about prayer. First of all, letter A, is the plea to pray. Do you know, again and again, God petitions us, pleads with us, if you will, or makes a plea to us to pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Imagine He'd have to do that.
Right.
But He does. Luke 18:1, we read, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Amen.
Obviously, the tendency for us is to faint.
Right.
Or to stop, or to give up. He says, no, men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Amen.
Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Notice again the phrase, and pray always.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, wonderful verses on this plea to pray. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, watch this, continuing instant in prayer. God tells us to continue praying. Don't stop.
Right.
Don't give up. Keep praying and praying and praying. And praying. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice again the phrase, praying always. There it is. By the way, I'm going to have a lot of verses tonight.
Amen.
Colossians 4:2 says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So I say it again, I repeat it on purpose. Prayer is an important, vital part of the Christian life.
Amen.
Question is, are we praying?
Amen.
Are we really praying? Now, generally speaking, prayer should include four things. And I'm going to just rattle these off quickly if you write it down. Someone use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, to remember it as you're praying. But the first one is this. Prayer should include adoration.
Amen.
In other words, there ought to be a time where you and I praise and worship God, thanking Him for who He is, praising Him for just who He is. Psalm 107 and verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works.
Amen.
To the children of men. You see, the habit that we can fall into is we go to God with our prayer list and we merely enter into His presence and just read the list off. Lord, this is what I want. In Jesus' name, amen. And we forget about the praise and the adoration. That
amen.
Should be a part of our prayer life. Then number two should be confession. We'll talk a little bit about that later. In other words, confessing our known sin to God. You know, the problem is we forget it so quickly and we don't confess it. More about that later. You remember David's prayer to God, Psalm 51, after his great sin with Bathsheba. Part of it in verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That entire psalm just about is a psalm of confession. And that ought to be a part of our prayer life. We ought to adore Him, adoration, and then confession. And then number three, there ought to be a time of thanksgiving.
Amen.
In other words, thanking God for all His blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Amen.
And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, you'll be amazed at what He's done after we think about it. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name.
Amen.
So we should have a time of adoration, a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, and then a time of supplication. You say, what is that? That, my friend, is when we make those requests known unto Him. That's when we ask for things. Really, that's what prayer is, generally speaking, is really asking God for things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it's not a bad thing to do that. It's a good thing. But don't forget the other three. Don't forget that time of praise and confession and thanksgiving. And so prayer includes all of those things, and God wants us to pray. Amen. He wants us to pray as individual Christians. There ought to be a time in your life and my life where we get alone with God and we pray alone to Him, spend time with Him in prayer. There ought to be time where we pray as a family, a Christian family ought to be a praying family.
Amen.
Where you stop and join your voices together, hearts together in prayer to God. And then corporately, we should pray as a church.
Amen.
This prayer meeting is a vitally important meeting for our
praise
church.
Lord.
I always say it's what powers the local New Testament church. And many people say, well, it's only a prayer meeting, preacher. God deliver us from that attitude.
Amen.
It's an important meeting.
Praise the Lord.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, we can pray for anything. We really can. Is there something on your heart tonight? Is there a need? Is there something you're going through? Make it a matter of prayer. Bring it to God. You know, as we read through the Bible, there's so many things that the Bible speaks about praying for. For example, and I'll just rattle these off quickly, Matthew 6:11 tells us to pray for our daily provision.
Amen.
Do you need something every day? We all do. Pray
yes.
for it.
Amen.
Do you need wisdom? James 1:5 tells them, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to all men liberally. He will do that. Do you want the Word of God to have free course? 2 Thessalonians 3:1 tells us to pray that way. Before we go soul winning, before we go into a place to witness, before you preach or teach the Word of God, we should pray. May the Word of God have free course in this place. We're told to pray for boldness in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Psalm 34 and verse 4, we can pray for deliverance from our fears. We live in a world filled with fear today, and that is leaked into God's people. Are you fearing something besides God today? And then maybe you need to bring it to God to help to get that deliverance from that.
Amen.
Psalm 119 and verse 18, we can pray for understanding God's Word. Sometimes you read it, I just don't get it. Have you prayed? Did you ask God to illuminate your mind, to open thy eyes, as the psalmist said, to the word of God? We can pray for mercy in Psalm 119 and 132. We should pray for one another in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And then we should pray for the lost in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed that. Those are all things we should make a matter of prayer. And God tells us to pray. So there's a plea to pray. But then letter B, there's also, let's consider the promises connected with prayer. I'm amazed as I read this. Sometimes we read it, these promises connected with prayer, and we say, is it true, Lord? Is it true?
Amen.
I mean, there are some extraordinary promises connected with prayer. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given. You seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What a promise that is.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you ask, he says, it'll be given you. If you seek, ye shall find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, everyone receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I like that.
Amen.
I really do. But you know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn that there are indeed some qualifiers to that. And let me explain that here in a moment. Notice the three qualifiers to prayer. Number one is this. We must pray in God's will. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what we read. And this is the confidence that we have in him.
Amen.
That if we ask anything, watch this, according to his will, he heareth us.
Amen.
He heareth us.
Praise the Lord.
So we are to pray in God's will.
Right.
In other words, Lord, I'm praying that I'm not going to go to church this Sunday. Please pray. No, it's not God's will for you. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? It has to be in God's will. There's a second qualifier. Look over at John chapter 14, and that is this: we are to pray also in Christ's name.
Amen.
John chapter 14 and verse 13. You ever wonder why when we pray, we say, when we close it out, we say in Jesus' name? That's because that's what we're told to do.
Right.
John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask. Notice, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You say, why is that? Because the only reason I have access to God is because of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's it. I cannot have access to God without him. Yes, he's God in the flesh. But it's that person of the Godhead that went to the cross of Calvary and died for my sins that gives me access to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And so, yes, I pray not in his name. I pray in Jesus' name, not in the name of God, but in Christ's name. Then there's another qualifier, and that is this. We are to pray in faith.
Right.
Matthew 21, let's go there. Lots of verses tonight. I told my wife, we're going to get out of here early tonight. And she said, oh, no, please, preacher, don't do that. Matthew 21, notice verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, here it is, believing ye shall receive.
Amen.
That's that element of faith. By the way, it doesn't take much faith. Doesn't mean faith is not the total absence of doubt. But it's that mustard seed of faith. To me, it's my wife and I, we talk about this. And, you know, when we get to that list on the back when we pray, often what we do is we call out their names. We don't know every single situation. Most of them we do when we're assigned a list. But I always think, this is just the way I think, I say, well, my mustard seed of faith is simply I'm just calling out their name. God, you know, and so I'm calling it out. You know what the deal is and you know what the problem is, and you'll answer that according to your will. And I believe if I call out their name, that you'll recognize that. So we're praying in faith. And so if we pray in God's will, and if we pray in Christ's name, and we pray in faith, God tells us he'll answer us.
Praise the Lord.
What a promise.
Amen.
Which makes prayer a powerful tool in the hand of a Christian. Should I say a powerful weapon is probably the better way to say it. And so I wonder, why don't we use it more? Why don't we?
Amen.
You know, Mary Queen of Scots, you probably heard this before, but it's good to put it right here. She said that she would rather face the armies of England than face the prayers of John Knox. Because she knew when he prayed, things happened. Miraculous things.
Amen.
I wonder if people think that of us. The power of prayer.
Amen.
Then number two, would you write this down? The prevention of prayer. Let's go back to our text now. I just was laying some foundational things about prayer here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 15. Now watch this. There are things that will prevent our prayers from being heard.
Right.
And that's what this verse is about. Again, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous.
Amen.
Now let me explain some things. We know, according to God's word, that our God, his natural attributes are that he is omniscient,
amen,
omnipresent,
right,
and omnipotent. We understand that. That's the truth of God. That's who he is. He's all powerful. He's all knowing.
Right.
And he is everywhere present.
Praise
he
Lord.
Knows everything.
Amen.
And he hears everything.
Glory to God.
Okay, so I'm trying to give us this understanding of this word hear. Go over to Psalm 139, just a little bit to your left there. So understand, we know that our God hears everything. And, of course, that's proven here in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me, verse 1, and known me. Thou knowest my down sinning and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Notice, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether.
Amen.
So he knows.
Right.
So understand, God hears everything.
Amen.
Not a thing he doesn't hear.
Right.
Every syllable of every word and every word of every prayer, he hears. But then the Bible says, for example, in Isaiah 1:15, and when ye spread forth your hands, the Lord talking through Isaiah to the southern kingdom, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear.
Right.
Now, wait a minute here. He just said he hears everything, and now he's saying he doesn't hear. Which is it? Well, it's a different meaning there. It's both. Here's what I mean. The word hear, he's not talking about audibly hearing when he says he won't hear. The word hear, both in our text in Proverbs 15 and also in that verse in Isaiah 1:15, means this. It means to acknowledge. It means to recognize. It means to intend to answer or to intend to respond. That's what he's talking about. So when he's telling the southern kingdom that when you spread forth your hands, remember Solomon on the scaffold that he built, praying before the temple, stood up, got up from his knees, but he raised his hands up in the air, praying to God. God is saying, if you do that, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. When you say those prayers, guess what? I'm not listening. Why? So understand, it is possible for God to hear the words of a person's prayer, but have absolutely no intention of answering that prayer, or acknowledging it, or even recognizing it, or responding to it. Why? Why would God do that? Well, there are several things that take us off, can I go back to the phrase I used at the beginning, that take us off praying ground. How I want to be on praying ground.
Amen.
I want to be on that place, at that place where God hears my prayers, and you do as well. But what takes us off praying ground? What gets us to the place where God would say to us, I'm not hearing you? Well, there's actually more things than in our text. I'm going to give you some, then we're going to jump on the text and see what it says. But here's some. For example, if we pray according to Matthew chapter 6, let's go there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. I wasn't going to turn to all these tonight, but let's go ahead and look at a few.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The implication here is that, but they're not.
Right.
So in other words, if we pray vain repetitions, just empty words, phrases we throw out there without our mind or heart being engaged in it, God's not going to hear that prayer.
Right.
More about that in a minute. There's another one, James chapter 4 and verse 3. Why not? Let's go there. Maybe turning to your Bible will keep you awake tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Notice James chapter 4 and verse 3. We read, wait till you get there, James 4, 3. Notice, ye ask and receive not. Why is that? He said, why did Jesus said before, ask and seek and knock and and I'll get what I, but here he's saying, now you're asking and you're not getting it.
Right.
Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So if we pray in vain repetitions, he ain't hearing us.
Right.
Sorry for the English, but that's what I'm using tonight. If we have selfish motives, he ain't hearing us.
Right.
There's another one. Mark 11:24. Let's go there. Mark 11:24. Notice what we read here. Let's go down to 26. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
Right.
So if I refuse to forgive others, and I say, Lord, forgive me, he's not listening.
Right.
You know, it's funny, on the just a little side note, when they post these sermons on the internet, they always seem to give that front picture in the weirdest pose that you're in. So when you put this one on and I'm like this, you'll know what it's about. There's another one, 1 Peter 3:7. What is the preacher doing there? Here's another reason. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, watch this, that your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
So watch this. If we have a poor marital relationship because of maybe only by pride cometh contention, and we go to pray, and we're cantankerous with our spouse all the time, guess what? He's not hearing us. So if we pray in vain repetitions, if we have selfish motives, if we refuse to forgive others, if our marital relationship is poor, he's not going to acknowledge our prayers.
Right.
But there's another one. That's what we're dealing with tonight. It's found in our text. Notice again, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So the other reason is this, our spiritual condition,
amen,
our behavior, our disobedience.
Amen.
If we're living a life of disobedience,
right,
if we're not, our heart's not right with God, and we're in sin, unconfessed sin. More about this here in a minute. And we're living this life, and we don't care. And we go to pray, he's not listening. He's not hearing it. You know, a lot of people pray. A lot of people.
Right.
Honestly, very few people don't pray. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has over 3,000 recitable Catholic prayers. I mean, you can go online and then just pick the prayer of the week, whatever it is. I mean, they have morning prayers. They have before prayers that you are to recite. They have marriage prayers that you are to recite. They have prayers like Hail Mary, Our Father, the Apostles' Creed, all of those vain repetitious prayers, and many, many more. And guess what? God's not hearing that.
Right. Amen.
I'm not trying to be mean. But he's not interested in that.
Amen.
You see, the world has this idea. This is the wisdom of this world against the wisdom of God.
Amen.
They have this idea that God's obligated to hear our prayers. No, he's not.
Amen.
He's not.
Right.
Matter of fact, several weeks ago, Joe Biden mentioned the 18 people that were killed in the two recent California shootings. And he said very solemnly, our prayers are with the people of Monterey Park and Half Moon Bay. Now, it was a terrible thing that happened, and we should be praying for them. What I'm saying is this. God's not going to hear a prayer from someone that's living in a wicked lifestyle. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, while God may hear what they are saying, he does not obligate himself. He does not incline himself to acknowledge or to recognize or to answer those prayers.
Praise the Lord.
Proverbs 28:9. Watch this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be abomination.
Amen.
Do you think as they flaunt the sodomites all around and then they say, well, let's pray now to God, that God's going to hear that?
No.
Got awful quiet in here.
Amen.
Why, God's not like that. What did I just read?
Amen.
If we turn away from his word, his law, his son, he is not obligated to answer their prayers. He's not inclined. Does he love them? Yes. Yes, he does. Does he want to see them saved? Yes, he does. But he's not some waiter that's waiting for a little tinkle of the bell to come and run to say, what can I get for you today? That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's not the God of the Bible.
Praise the Lord. Now,
there's two things that will affect God hearing our prayers. Two things affect God answering our prayers and hearing them. Number one is this, our salvation. Now, let me say this. I've heard preachers say this before, and it's not true, and I can give you a Bible verse to prove it. But God does hear the prayers of the lost. He absolutely does. Go to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you that, because someone might say that to you one day, and I want you to see it. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Pause there and say this. We know that Cornelius wasn't saved. Look at Acts chapter 11. When God sent Peter there, he sent him there to give him the gospel. So he was the classical religious man that was lost, and he prayed. Now watch this. He saw in a vision, verse 3, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So there it is. But understand, that's a prime example. Again, God hears what he's saying. I get that. But understand, when a person gets saved, though, it puts us into a new relationship with God, and it puts us on praying ground.
Amen.
Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. I know a lot of verses tonight, but I'm trying to cover a lot of ground here. Hebrews chapter 4. He especially is waiting for that person that's seeking him.
Amen.
And calls to him for salvation. Certainly he's going to answer that prayer. He never doesn't answer that prayer. But notice Hebrews chapter 4, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Here it is, that new relationship.
Amen.
Well, I did not know Jesus before. Now I know him as my Savior. The Christ I knew before is not the Christ I know now. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. He forgave me. I'm in the family of God. I'm bought with a price. Amen. And so look at this. So what do? Let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Let us therefore, since we have this high priest, since I can have access to God and the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Amen.
You see, because we are saved, we can now pray to God through Jesus Christ. And even as he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Watch this. And God obligates himself now to answer us.
Hallelujah.
He could say yes. He could say no.
Right.
And sometimes says, wait for my timing.
Amen.
It may not be what we exactly want, but he always answers us, always does. So understand something. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not on praying ground because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, he's waiting for that prayer of salvation, no doubt. So our salvation affects God hearing our prayer, God's hearing of our prayers. And then letter B, also our standing. Here's what I mean by that. By standing, I mean this. Getting back to the point of the message, if we have in our lives known, unconfessed sin, then God declares to us that our prayers will not be heard. If we have known unconfessed sin, then we are off praying ground.
Amen.
Think about that. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Amen.
Understand, I'm not talking tonight about sinless perfection. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about sin that's not dealt with. Sin that's unconfessed, we know. It's easy, by the way, to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's real simple. If we have done something to offend someone or offend God, a violation of God's law, as a Christian, what are we to do? We are to come to God. We are to confess that sin. In other words, to say the same thing about it that God says, I was wrong, it was wicked, would you please forgive me? We may have to address a person or two if we sinned against them as well. But once we do that, we confess that sin. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin,
right,
and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't, we're off praying ground. Listen to some of these verses. 1 John 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Powerful, isn't it? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Right.
Do you remember what Jeremiah said again and again to the southern kingdom? One of the last voices to the southern kingdom before the captivity. I mean, these people were still going to the temple. They were still offering sacrifices. They were still sending the priests into the Holy of Holies. But they were living wicked lives. And Jeremiah called him out for it.
Amen.
And he said in Jeremiah 7:16, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee.
Amen.
Imagine that. God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. I'm not going to hear you. Because it's a matter of behavior. It's a matter of unconfessed sin. They know they're doing wrong. They're bent on doing wrong. They're not getting right with me. Don't pray for them. They need to get right.
Amen.
That's what he says. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. It's a different one. Neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14:12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. Imagine. It's kind of like the prophets of Baal cutting themselves. Oh, hear us, Baal. Oh, hear us, Baal. And nothing happened. And God says, you can fast, you can do all of that.
Right.
And he's not going to hear. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That's what's going to happen.
Right.
So, if you and I want to stay on praying ground, if we want to see God answer our prayers and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, then we need to get on praying ground.
Amen.
It means we need to confess any known sin in our hearts and in our lives. Confess them to God.
Amen.
All right, rubber's going to meet the road here. I really believe that one of the reasons that we don't see answers to prayers like we could, or see revival in our land, or see a great moving of God in our own lives and in our land, is because our pews and our pulpits are filled with unconfessed sin. There it is.
Amen.
I really believe that. You see, we just do things and we just keep on going and don't even deal with them.
Right.
We'll say things to people that are unkind, mean. We'll write things about people, gossip about people, bite and devour one another, and just move on with life as if nothing happened. Oh God, hear my prayer. Really? Really? We'll harbor unforgiveness in our heart. We'll harbor bitterness in our hearts towards people and towards circumstances. We have people, many of God's people, have become accustomed to not tithing, to not witnessing, to forsaking God's house, to watching ungodly things on the television and on the junk that we have on our phones.
Amen.
And we don't, it doesn't even bother us anymore. We've made no difference between the holy and the profane. You say, preacher, this sermon started out really nice, but it didn't end up real nice. This is where it is.
Amen.
You see, we need God to do a thorough work in our heart. Now listen, we can't control what other people do to us or say about us, but we can control what we do. And we can forgive, and we can show mercy, and we can be kind and loving and caring and so forth, and deal with things so that we can have the power of God upon our lives.
Amen.
And we can move things with prayer once again. But until we get to that place, as they say, the heavens will be brass. And we may get little trickles of things here and there. But God can't pour out his blessing like he wants to until we deal with ourselves. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know the verse, right? It's really this whole thing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven.
Amen.
And will I will hear. My ears will open up. I know he hears. But boy, I'll acknowledge your prayer. I'll answer your prayer. And I will move heaven for you. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I think sometimes we're too busy pointing out there and not pointing here. Look at the Bidens and the Pelosi's and look at this and look at that. And how are we going to do? Stop. This is not the most difficult time in human history for a Christian to live. And God can easily bring revival, but it's not going to be because of them out there.
Amen.
It's going to be because of us.
Amen.
And we deal with things in our own heart.
Amen.
You see, it's only when you and I recognize our sin as sin, call it, well, it's not so bad, preacher, everybody else does. Stop already.
Right.
Recognize it for what it is, confess it, and forsake it. Then you and I will be back on praying ground. And notice I said you and I.
Amen.
I got to deal with myself as well. So we see number one, the power of prayer. Number two, the prevention of prayer. Number three, briefly, the product of a righteous man's prayer.
Amen.
So you said, what about James 5? We never went there. Well, here it is. We're going to close right here. James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. Verse 16, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Here it is. Notice, the effectual, fervent prayer, notice, of a righteous man. That's a man that's saved, that has no harbored unconfessed sin in his life. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means there's nothing between his soul and the Savior.
Amen.
That man, his prayer,
praise the Lord,
availeth much.
Amen.
You know what that word avails means? Kind of has the idea of it will prevail. It has the idea it will change things. It will move God.
Amen.
But don't miss that phrase of a righteous man.
Amen.
Our hearts have to be right with God.
Right.
I like what Albert Barnes said, and I'm going to close with this. He said, it has been said that prayer moves the arm that moves the world. And if there is anything that can prevail with God, it is prayer. Humble, fervent, earnest petitioning. We have no power to control him. We cannot dictate or prescribe to him. We cannot resist him in the execution of his purposes, but we may ask him for what we desire. And he has graciously said that such asking may effect much for our own good and the good of our fellow men. In other words, pray.
Amen.
You see, the world thinks God's obligated to answer them. He's not. Wisdom from above says, if we want to make a difference in our prayer life, we need to make sure that there's nothing there, no unconfessed sin, nothing between me and my God. So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. Are we on praying ground tonight?
Amen.
Would you be willing like David was? You know, David was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
What does that mean? You say, well, preacher, he made a lot of mistakes. I mean, Bathsheba, he numbered the people. He faked being mad. All those things he did, he lied. How could that be? Because he made sure when he did mess up, he got right with God.
Amen.
And God blessed him for it. Doesn't mean we do wrong and I'll just confess it later. No. His heart was right with the Lord.
Amen.
And God blessed him.
Praise the Lord.
And put him on praying ground. Maybe Amen. Tonight there's something in your heart and life that you gotta confess.
Amen.
To get back on praying ground.
Amen.
Maybe it's something the world may say, well, that's no big deal. But you know it's not right. Do it tonight. Imagine if all of us were on praying ground. What could be done through us?
Amen.
Just through our prayer life, just through this meeting tonight,
Amen.
Be amazing.
Amen.
We could turn the world upside down.
Praise
Let's make sure tonight that we are on praying ground. Amen.